I am going to be reading to you this morning out of the NIV version, but I highly recommend you read this one. It's just a slightly different translation, and it's really good. So Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Karen. Oh, here comes Harvey. He doesn't need any prompting. If you've been around this year, you'll know that we've made a priority to talk about knowing, loving, and serving God. And you're good to go there?
Oh, all right.
And that's a... Get yourself settled here. That's a condensed version of a broader statement that the Gathering Leadership Team came up with two or three years ago that was knowing, loving, inviting all generations to know, love, and serve God. So Rob was thinking and thought, well, Glenn's doing a couple of these Lent sermons, and Rob's doing one, and we should get somebody who's another generation. So Glenn in his 30s, Rob in his 50s, you're in your 70s?
No,
he was in his 70s when I met him 15 years ago. So, and anyways, Harvey is one of our elder statesmen, and I could take a lot of time to tell you the role that he's played here over the years, but I won't. And many of you know him. Those of you who are new, he has invested in this church and in its leaders and its lay people for 25 years?
At least.
At least. And maybe it feels like more. Anyways, so, Harvey?
Get my safety net up there. I sort of feel like Jack Layton. As one person said to me as I came in, he said, "You're doing the prayer." And I said, "No, I'm doing the sermon." He said, "You've got to be kidding." Now you need to know that I'm without certain props this morning. Peter is away in Palm Springs, and Peter's the guy who always says hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. So I don't have a Peter, but if you are inclined. Thank you. All together. There you are. You're in good voice. I've been wondering why I'm here.
Amen.
On that note, well, you know how sometimes when you go to a concert, they have a warm-up group who sort of gets you going and clapping and feeling pretty good. But you know that the warm-up group isn't the main event. So I began to think about this. And I said to myself, well, if they're scraping the bottom of the barrel with me, then they're setting me up for the new guy who's coming. So he'll look good. But seriously, a couple of weeks ago when I was asked to speak today, I was surprised and stunned. They must have been kidding, right? No. So there I was, faced with needing to make some kind of response. Don called me into the office and I didn't know, I thought I was going to be excommunicated. And he handed me a piece of paper. And it was, you're either preaching today or next week. There's no choices. So here, faced with this needing to say something, I really took upon myself and I thought to myself, if I say no and slide out of the situation, or let my pride make a fool of me. But Don gave me the opportunity to think it over, great relief until I had to face decision time. And by that time all the staff, office staff knew about it and gleefully told me I was going to be great, as some of you have already done. What else could I do but accept? And Don suggested that it would be okay to go about 20 minutes. Now, at this point, it's all right for you to look at your watches, but don't you dare tap them. I was reminded the other day that TED Talks on the Internet were usually limited to 18 minutes. So brevity has its place. And then the great con was unleashed on me. Would I do this again on Sunday evening at the place? Pray for me. So needing to get the most help and support around me, I approached Karen Bogle to read the scripture portion selected for today. I really appreciate all of the people who lead and read and take part in the service day by day. And she agreed and remarked that both her grandparents had underlined that particular psalm, Psalm 27, in their Bibles. And she was looking forward to hearing what I was going to say. Now, Clayton has been away in India. But I did think it would be a great idea if I could get close to Clayton and maybe something would rub off on me. So if this comes out a little Scottish, we'll know that maybe it worked. But on a serious note, we are well into Lent. And I wonder where you are on the journey towards Jerusalem. We've been invited to walk with Jesus and his disciples on that road as Jesus set his face. Are we mixed in with the crowd of people making their way to the city? Jesus was steadfast in his determination to get there. But are we, some of the folk around Jesus, wondering what it's all about? Following Jesus sometimes requires simple faith and trust, and willing to get our feet dusty as we walk with him. I was reminded that the season of Lent comes at a very unique time in the calendar. For many of us, the NFL has run its course. Thank heavens. Hockey's not very interesting just now, and the ball teams are away at spring training. So, we don't have any excuse not to slow down and consider where we are on the road with Jesus. Our psalm for today is Psalm 27, and the challenge is to protect and teach me, O Lord. Now, when I was looking at these psalms, this psalm, I noted that in some of the commentaries that they sort of grouped them together, the 23rd psalm to the 28th psalm. And so you say to yourself, wonder what that, why? Why is that? Well, as you read through and glance through these six psalms, there's a common horizontal thought running through the six psalms. The writers of these psalms shared a great trust and faith in the meaning and place of the tabernacle and or sanctuary. Now, when you look at Psalm 23, it is attributed to David. Now, this is trivia. You may never remember anything else, but this is the trivia that you probably will remember. The other five psalms are noted as of David. Now, if any of you have been following on Channel 11, the Knowledge Network, if that's not beyond you, on Monday nights at 11, at 9 o'clock, there's a grand program on art and on authenticating art. And it's a great program. It's a BBC program, and it's good fun to watch. And so attributions and provenance is a major factor in this dealing with artwork. But the other five psalms from 24 on to 28 are noted as of David. I raise only this point if we're curious about the provenance. And when attempting to ascertain who wrote or painted something as important as these psalms are a major work of art, the use of David is okay, but not as good as a direct reference to David. Now, much of this is all very moot, because according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, God authors the writing of his word through whomsoever he chooses. So it's just an academic thing, but it's kind of fun to look. You'll notice in this psalm that light plays a prominent role in the psalm. This is not the only reference to light, but we know that probably Jesus is described best as the light of the world. And so we have a high standard of light. And so in verse 1 it says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. Light, I know, scientifically, is the absence of darkness, enough said. But light shines into corners. Light shows up things. We see imperfections. We see all kinds of things with light that you wouldn't see in the darkness. We don't stumble. We don't fall. Our psalmist jumps into this praise quite directly when he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation? That's a very good question. Especially when you're doubting and feeling alone. Alone. Sort of all by yourself. Maybe a little darkness. This is the time to remember the past times when the Lord has delivered us. We need to recognize the difference between light and darkness, strength and weakness in our lives. Now, somewhat deliberately, it seems, the psalmist raises in question, in verse 2, he says, when evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. He raises this question. Maybe this is one of the times of doubt and fear in his life. The answer is in verse 4. He said, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Now, our psalmist knew where God dwelled. He knew very well. It was down the street and around a corner or two, and where did he end up at? The tabernacle. And what was in the tabernacle? Behind the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant with the wings of the cherubim, and God dwelt between the wings. He promised that he'd be there. The reason the curtain was there was because nobody could look upon God and live. Sometimes we wonder where God is. Question is, do you know? Jesus told us that if we believe that he was the Son of God, he would forgive our sins and come and live within us. That's where God dwells today. And I hope that we don't forget that. In verse 10, the psalmist describes a terrible situation. He says, even if my father and mother abandon me. Now, you have to think back into that kind of a situation. Just imagine, all of your friends have turned their backs on you. And all you have left is your mom and dad. And even they've walked out of your life. The people who are always there for you are no more. No more. How do you like feeling alone? Really alone. And what's his response? What's his response? He said, the Lord will hold me close. Amen. The Lord will hold me close. He doesn't forget us. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He walks with us, hand in hand. We sing sometimes, I'm a friend of God. Wow. Do you take it seriously? There's other instances in verses 11 and 12 where he says, my enemies are waiting for me, and with every breath they threaten me with violence. Yet in verse 13, he says, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. We've had a wonderful report from Rick just now about the work that's going on with our search committees and various people in the church looking for a pastor. And life does not change too much over the years, and history repeats itself perhaps too often. At Lambrick, this past few years, we've seen decline and loss in our congregation. It might be suggested as the beginnings of a downward spiral into darkness, but not if we take heart in the teachings of this psalm as experienced by David. He suffered many losses, friends, family, children, and yet he survived only by the power of God. Only by the power of God. He realized that when he put his trust in the Lord, that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Today, as a family of believers, we have embarked on a journey to bring a new pastor to Lambrick. We've been through this before, but I believe this time it is very different. A great deal of time and consideration by our board, vision committee, and the pastoral search committee, together with our prayers, has brought us together in a way we have not experienced in a long, long time. Out of this psalm, as I've contemplated this for the last couple of weeks, I've been cognizant that God is trying to teach me something. One of the things that he's been teaching me is that I should not take for granted his grace and mercy. That's not a couple of girls, you know. Grace and mercy come with a great responsibility to live out the gifts and be accountable to God and others for how we use them in our day-to-day relationships. You know there's going to be two judgments. The sheep and the goats, and then the great white throne. And I have a feeling that God is going to say to us, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the grace and the mercy that I showered upon you every day like dew from heaven? How did you use them? Did you bury them, dig them up, and say, here they are, nice and shiny and clean? Or we put them to work? Have we made something of them? He's been teaching me, maybe that's one of the reasons I'm still here with you. God is patient, and I'm a slow learner, but I thank my God for that. Now, I spent 12 years as Tom Cowan's gopher. And some of the things and mannerisms of Tom Cowan sort of rubbed off. Some we won't talk about. But one of the things he said, and he used to say this, a sermon would not be complete without a poem. And that while a sermon and a lecture each had an introduction, 3 points and a conclusion, a sermon always included a poem. Now, Gene and I in our readings, Scripture Union, came across this poem just this past week, and it seemed very, very appropriate. And every time I read it, it sort of brings tears to my eyes. I'm not expecting you to tear up, but that's all right. I'll try not to. This is the poem. There's nothing I can do to scare your grace away. There's nothing I do, no foolish thing I say. Under the shadow of a cross, under a shower of grace, I feel the Father's healing hands and touch his smiling face. So the last verse of this psalm says to us today, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Just wait patiently for the Lord. My prayer for us, the church, is to wait patiently and allow God to lead us and provide for us, to grow in grace and unity and love. That's the end.
Amen.
I knew you'd.
Hallelujah.
But just before, Rob has this love affair with the microphone. And I'm not too sure that he thinks he's an old crooner or not. But I can understand it sort of holds you up. But I'd like to pray for us as a church. So would you bow your heads with me? Father God, we have walked for 50 years as a church body. You have been faithful. We may not have always seen it. We may not have always responded well to your leading and your guiding, to your prompts. But Father God, as we come into 2016, we've come to a place, Father God, where we are looking towards you and not to ourselves for leadership, for guidance, for the provision of a future for this church. We thank you, Father, for what you are teaching us day by day and step by step. We thank you for your many, many, many blessings. We're grateful, Father, now for that. And so as I've been given this privilege to speak, I thank you. I pray that the Spirit of God might have spoken out through me. I pray that you would speak in power, O Lord God. And now we thank you, Father, for this time. Bless us together. Lead us on. In Jesus' name, amen.